Would you take your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 2? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's pray as we get into the Word of God tonight. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your Word, and I pray that you would use this message in our church this evening. Help us, Lord, to set aside distractions, and Lord, focus on what you have for us tonight. Thank you for the time that we've had to sing your praise, and Lord, what a great thing it is to come together and sing with others of you and praise to you. Lord, we love you. Help us to love you more. Pray that you'd bless the rest of this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There was a problem in the church of Corinth. There was a man who sinned greatly. And Paul instructed the church, this is not good that this man is sinning greatly and everyone knows it. It's a public sin, and nothing's being done about it. And so in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the church and said, this is no good. This man needs to be put out of the church. Well, the church of Corinth listened to 1 Corinthians, and they put the man out of membership. They dismissed him. Pastor Stephen has mentioned the lawsuit that happened down there in Charleston. They put him out of the church. And well, this man, he did what a man put out of the church should do. He repented of his sin. He realized the error that he had, and he repented. He made things right. And now we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and the church did what they should have done. They put him out of the church body. But now Paul says, church, forgive and receive that offending brother. It's usually easier to burn bridges than to go back and recross a bridge that was difficult to cross in the first place. Sometimes it's easier just to cut ties and forget about it and move on in life and never dabble with that again. But Paul says, no, do the hard thing and forgive that man and receive him back into fellowship. In verse 10, Paul says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul puts verse 11 in here, guided by God, saying, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We don't want Satan to get an advantage here in the church. We don't want him to get a foot in the door so that way he can have a forward base to attack us in the future. Instead, we must forgive, because if we forgive, we shut the door in Satan's face. Say, no, we're going to forgive this brother. We're going to keep Satan out. If there's a spirit of unforgiveness, there's opportunity for Satan to have more inroads into the church. Paul said that he wasn't ignorant of Satan's devices, but did you notice in verse 11? It's nice when Paul says something, isn't it? Paul says, for by grace we are saved through faith. You know, it's nice when Paul says, for by grace I am saved through faith. You know, that's good for Paul. He was an apostle. He walked, he didn't walk with Jesus, but he knew Jesus. The other apostles walked with Jesus. That's good for Paul, but what about me? Well, Paul doesn't say, I'm not ignorant of Satan's devices. He says, we are not. He includes the church in that. Sometimes we sell ourselves short thinking, well, we just don't know enough. But God's given us a whole lot. What are we doing with what we have and what we do know? And I think sometimes we say, well, I just don't have an answer for that. I can't figure that out. Well, what about God, the Holy Spirit, the Bible? Paul says we are not ignorant of his devices. This word ignorant, it means without knowledge. It's often used in the Bible of people who are deliberately without knowledge. I'm deliberately ignorant about some types of food. I have no care in the world to try them. I look at them, no, not for me. I do not want the experience. I do not want knowledge of eating that food. I'm deliberately ignorant. And sometimes that word ignorant is used in a deliberate, willful sort of sense. The word devices, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. It's the idea of thoughts or plans. Perhaps one day Satan asked himself, how am I going to go about my goal? Now, what is Satan's goal? To dethrone God, to become God himself. I'm going to take the place. I'm going to be like God, the Most High. That's been Satan's goal ever since he first sinned. Ever since the Garden of Eden, Satan's goal has been to dethrone God. He set himself against God, and I believe he'll use just about any means he can to further his purposes. Now it's just a matter of how. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, would you? Brother Stevens mentioned this verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Satan's looking for people to devour. Do you notice how it's written there? It doesn't say he's just looking to destroy everyone. It says he's looking for people who he can devour. The people he can devour are people who are not being sober and not being vigilant. Because God enables those who are sober and vigilant, those who are self-controlled and they're awake, they're on guard, God enables them to win the victory against Satan. It's those of us who are just kind of coasting through life on neutral and we're sleeping, we're the ones that Satan can devour, that he can get a hold of. A couple things about Satan. Satan is the great liar. He's the father of lies. You know that from John 8:44. It says that he was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in truth. There was no truth in him. When Satan speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He reaches down into his own bag and pulls out a lie because he is the father of lies. In the Garden of Eden, he questions, "Hath God said?" And Eve replies. And then Satan flat out declares, "You shall not surely die." Flat out contradicting what God said, "You shall surely die if you eat the fruit from that tree." Satan twists the truth into lies. You know, Satan will even use truth as a means to further his own ends. Remember the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4? Where in the second temptation, Satan said, "If you be the Son of God, prove it. Cast yourself down from the top of the temple, for it is written, he shall give thine angels charge over thee." Satan uses scripture to tempt Jesus. I don't think Satan's going to pull any punches. He has no restraints on what means he's going to use to further his end of dethroning God and as a side effect, destroying the image of God, creation, mankind that he's made. Satan is a great liar. He's a great imitator. In the book of Revelation, you find an unholy trinity. You find Satan trying to function as the decision maker. You find Antichrist being a false Messiah. It's interesting, in Revelation 13, it talks about that the false Messiah has a wound, a deadly wound, and then it's healed. And later on, it talks about it looks like the Antichrist dies, but then he's resurrected back to life because the false prophet works a miracle. And suddenly this Antichrist is risen from the dead, or so it appears. There's the false prophet. He's the kind of the spirit that would work among all the people and spread the news of the Antichrist and really draw everybody to worship the Antichrist and worship Satan. Satan's an imitator. He took the idea of the Trinity and he said, "Hey, let's copy that. That works really well. Let's try to copy that." Satan's a great liar. He's a great imitator. He's a great perverter. He perverts things. He takes something, he counterfeits it, and he perverts it towards his end. Satan is the friend of our flesh. He is happy to satiate our fleshly desires, and he joins forces with our flesh. Perhaps tonight we are ignorant of Satan's devices. How does Satan work? What is he doing? We don't realize that what we do gives Satan a foothold in our life. Perhaps we are willingly ignorant. You know, I don't want to be instructed because if I listen, I'm going to find out that what I want to do is the same thing that Satan wants me to do. And I can't bear to have that in my mind. So I will be willingly ignorant. Well, the Bible says that we are not ignorant of his devices. And if you had any military general in the world come here and you asked him a question, would you rather have intelligence on your enemy or not? Any general would take reliable intelligence. And if we're going to fight the Christian warfare, we have to have some knowledge of what Satan's devices are. So my question tonight, what are Satan's devices when it comes to music? How does Satan pervert God's good gift of music and twist it to fit his diabolical end. I thought about calling the message, "If I Were Satan," and then lay out the points that way. But I did not think I should take on that persona. So the first point tonight, and this is only half the message. We don't have time to get into it all tonight. The first way that I see that Satan perverts God's good gift of music, he perverts the proper presentation of music. Later on this evening, pull out your phone, get on your computer, and go to YouTube and search Amazing Grace. It's in our hymnal, great hymn, written by John Newton, a saved man who gives us this testimony of he was once lost, but now he's found. And go on YouTube and look how many versions of Amazing Grace. You could scroll for minutes to find all these different versions that are out there. And then ask yourself, is this performer on any given video, is this performer displaying the fruit of the Spirit in their attitude, in their appearance, in the atmosphere of the venue that they're singing in, what it looks like around them? And then just ask yourself, I'm appealing to you as a saved individual with the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Go and look how many versions of Amazing Grace are properly presented. I believe Satan perverts a proper presentation. He says, well, I'm going to pull in a different atmosphere. The way that people dress and carry themselves, the attitude of the performer. Perhaps you've heard of the Dove Awards. There's a lot of awards that people give in the world. The Dove Awards show, it's acclaimed to be, and this is from their website, it's the annual hallmark event of the Christian and gospel music industry. The hallmark event of the Christian and gospel music industry. I'm glad they put the word industry in there because it starts to tell you a little bit about it. Today, they award prizes every year for the best songs in these categories, Southern gospel, rock, hip-hop, urban, worship, Latin, and more genres of music. Go watch them for 2 minutes, and you won't even need 120 seconds to see that it's just a travesty. God's not the focus of what's going on there. You will have to look long and hard to find a careful handling of God's word in a song. There'll be a lot of words that you recognize that are sung, but when you look at the lyrics of the song, you'll say, well, that's telling a quarter of the story. They say, well, let's sing about God's grace as if that's the only thing in existence. Let's sing about our faith. And it doesn't matter anything else, just our faith. If we believe, is that careful handling of God's word? You'll have to look a long time to find it. Satan would love for the presentation of music to be twisted. I don't believe Satan is all about, well, if he could, he would just wipe out, destroy, annihilate Christians. But because he's restrained, and God does that, because he's restrained, he finds other ways, other means to pervert things. And he says, well, let's pervert the presentation of music. So let me ask you, that's out there, let's talk about in here. Last week we talked about purposes for music, enjoyment, instruction, expression, and worship. Those were the four categories from last week. Thinking about enjoyment, we could sit in church and we could criticize the offertory musician, the brother down the pew singing off key, the choir. We could sit there and nitpick it all apart instead of finding something in it to enjoy. I enjoyed the children's choir singing up here. It was good. Was it perfect? Was there maybe one note or one word? Did you criticize it? No, because they're children. Nobody in here criticized it. And if you did, shame on you. We look at those children, we think, that is wonderful. And what do? We overlook a few imperfections here and there. Do you do that in other places? Or is it just with children? Can you do that when I sing? I'll sing about this tall next time, and maybe you'll overlook, imperfections. Did you enjoy that? Well, you overlooked a few things. Well, you can choose to do that when the offertory isn't perfect. You can choose to do that when the brother down the pew isn't singing right on key. You can find something to enjoy in it. But music's not just about enjoyment. Music is about instruction, about the Word of God, learning the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 14:15, Paul said, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. We could come to church and we could sing without understanding what we're singing. And what good does that do in the area of instruction and learning? Tonight, we sung 16 or 17 hymns. It is hard mentally to switch gears from one song and sing about my faith is found in resting place. And then we're singing a Psalm 121, unto the hills I will lift my eyes, because that's where my strength comes. And then we think about when I see Christ, and our mind is taken from one doctrine to another, and we're singing all these different songs. Do we mentally kick it into high gear to where we're singing with understanding? It's difficult. It's not easy. But I think that's what we should do. We could also sing without expression. That would be a way that Satan could pervert the presentation of music. Now, I don't believe Satan comes in and wipes the smile off your face. No, you have a flesh too. But Satan loves that. A perversion of a presentation, you could sing without expression. Doesn't the Bible tell us in Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, singing included, do it heartily, with the heart. There's expression inside that should come out. Now, I grew up in the north, in Illinois, or the Midwest. I grew up on the north of the Mason-Dixon line. I come from a church culture that is expressionless in singing. And I've had to grow out of that. And some of us need to grow more out of that. We could sing with all the expression bottled up inside, but I don't think that's right. Can you sing How Great Thou Art without awe? What do you express when you sing, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all, I'm so bored of this song. Isn't that what you're communicating when you just kind of loaf through it? You're not thinking about when you're walking through the woods and hear the birds singing in the trees and thinking about how God would become man, and we sing without expression because we're just loafing through the song. That's not the proper presentation of the song. And I'm not singing presentation that we're performing for others so they can see. No, because the next point is we could sing and worship to ourselves. Look how good I am. Look how loud I can sing and how great I can hit all the notes and get all. Great God of wonders, I can get all those, you know, those hard parts in the chorus. And that's not what it's about. We're here to sing an expression to God. We're here to worship God. We can sing and worship to ourselves. We can sing and worship to others even. Wow, wasn't that just incredible how he sang there? Well, she just does a good job. She is amazing at playing that instrument. And let's make sure our worship is towards God. When our presentation is not drawing attention towards God, then we are missing the mark. So we can criticize the Dove Awards. We can criticize those on YouTube singing Amazing Grace in all the wrong ways. Let's just make sure for here, home base, let's make sure we're doing it right. Perversion of the proper presentation of music. The last point for this evening, the largest point, the only other point, pervert the proper words of music. Let's talk about lyrics. Let's talk about words. There's over 500 references to music in the Bible. And they're all under different words. You sing, you have the word psalm, you have instrument names. You have all these different titles, but over 500 references, and most of them, the vast majority, are in our Old Testament. If you go to the New Testament, you set aside the singing of the saints in heaven, we really just have a handful of New Testament verses that mention singing and how we should sing and music. There's a story of the prodigal son. When the elder brother comes back to the house, he hears music and dancing. There's one reference. In Mark 14, Matthew 26, Jesus and his disciples leave the upper room, they sing a hymn, they sing a psalm, and they go out to the Mount of Olives. James tells us in chapter 5, verse 13, is anyone merry? Let him sing psalms. 1 Corinthians, Paul instructs us, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and then I will sing with the understanding also. The next verse he mentions, if you have a psalm, make sure everything's done well and done to edifying. He gives us instruction in the church. Everything that you do, let it do to build others up. There's a few Old Testament quotations in Romans and in Hebrews. But the two clearest passages that instruct us are in Colossians and in Ephesians, and they're very similar. Would you turn with me to Ephesians 5? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Last week we read Colossians 3:16, and I trust you can remember it. If not, you can jot it down to look to Colossians 3:16. Let's look in Ephesians 5:19. The Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then it mentions teaching and admonishing and singing. In these two passages and in almost every other New Testament passage, the text of the song is mentioned, even emphasized. You notice it? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's text mentioned there. In Colossians 3, it's even more vivid. The word of Christ dwell in you, and you're going to teach and admonish in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The text is mentioned there because the difference between a psalm and a hymn, you could say it's the text. The text came from the Bible for a psalm, and it came from the overflowing heart of a Christian right with God for a hymn. And so the text here is emphasized. We should sing the word of God. The words that we sing are so important. Music is a powerful teaching tool, and melodies can bring certain words to mind. How many of you know a set of words to that hymn, that tune? There's probably a scripture song written to that tune somewhere. Certain words came to your mind with just the humming of a tune. Music is powerful. And so Satan, he has some words that he would like to plug into our minds. He would love to. And so he messes with the lyrics of music. Proper music should be full of the words of God and of praise to God. Proper music should be full of the words of God and of praise to God. Satan's music is going to be all wrong. I'm going to venture and say, if you look at the top 100 charts for music, the focus of any song on that chart is wrong. I didn't go through and look at 100 songs. I looked at 4 or 5 and I thought, this is too much. But the focus of any one of those, I don't want you to go prove me wrong, because then you'd have to look at them all. Satan wants music full of words that are not of God and of praise to God. He wants music that are full of words of lust, of unsolvable problems, of death, of self-help, of hopelessness. This is a problem, because what you think and what you say and what you listen to, you're going to eventually do. You get hooked on a song and you listen to it. You listen to those words. You enjoy the music of it. You think about the words. You start thinking in line with those words. You start saying those words. You start doing what's contained in that music. And you don't want to do what's contained in the music of the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that way you can live out the will of God in your life. What we think is going to affect what we do. Music also, it sets a standard. It kind of normalizes things in life. There was one, I forget who said this, but he said he didn't care who wrote the laws of the country so long that he could write the music of the country and he could control it. Because music and the thoughts of the words that go along with it, it sets a standard. What is normal in life? Music, Satan's music, says that love can be free and without restraint. It's normal to fall in and out of love. It's normal to have affairs. The music of the world sets that as normal. So a child growing up, what does he hear? Maybe he has a Sunday school teacher 1 hour a week that says, marriage is God's plan. One man, one woman for life. And then for the rest of the week, he's listening to Satan's music, and the message of that is, hey, just live however you like to live. This is normal. Communism works great. I read the lyrics of an old song. And just pertaining to the idea of communism, can't you just imagine how wonderful it would be? One world. It'll be great. Ask the people of Venezuela, Anna, how communism's working. Ask the people of Brazil, the communist that had a lot of votes in an election this last week. And the people of the country are scared because they don't want communism coming. But you listen to some music, that's what you're hearing. Life is without purpose. There's a song on the top 100 chart right now that portrays that thought. The life is without purpose. I'm sorry. Is that true? It is not true. But Satan would love for people to think that life has no purpose. Violence is the answer. Just lash out in anger and destroy your enemies. Peace and love are the only goal to be sought in life. Just get along with everybody. Music of the world sets that as normal. And the problem is there's a lot of earbuds in our country that are playing that nonstop. And that's setting a standard for everyone to think that's what truth is. I challenge you, take the lyrics of the music that you listen to and compare them to Colossians chapter 3. Would you turn there real quick? A couple books over in the Bible there. Colossians chapter 3. Take the lyrics of the music you choose to listen to and compare them to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. Well, that just threw out 89 of the top 100. Uncleanness, that's the rest of them. Inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that's the idea of desires and lust, and covetousness. That's half of country songs. Which is idolatry. Compare the lyrics of the music you choose to listen to that list. Look in verse 8. But now, ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. If Satan can find victory by messing with the lyrics, he has won a great battle. He can redefine the standard of living, what is right and what is wrong. You can remember, some of you, if I hum a tune, you can remember wicked words that you haven't heard or thought of in 20 years. Music is powerful, and Satan knows if I can sow my lies, my twisted, perverted ways into the minds of mankind by messing with the lyrics, I'm going to do it. And he's done it. None of us are going to argue that point, that he's done it. He's messing with the lyrics. The rest of this message is just a teaser for next week. Are the words the only way that Satan reappropriates music towards his end? My contention is Satan will use any means he can. And the words, that's the low-hanging fruit. That's the gimme. That's obvious. We all say, amen, that's right. But are the words the only way? Some would say yes. If the words are correct, music's acceptable. This is the group that states music is amoral, meaning only the lyrics determine if the music is morally good or morally bad. The lyrics and maybe how you use the music. If you use it to make someone deaf, that's bad music. But this is the group that says music is amoral. I don't mean to be condescending to that crowd, but nobody really believes that except for Christians who are trying to justify their choices of music. The world doesn't say that. many people who have the right kind of music don't say that. And the group that says music is amoral is the one who doesn't understand. Well, maybe they do, they just are willingly ignorant. Music has power to influence people. Not talking about the words. Here's a quote from Aristotle. He was a great Christian. He was not a great Christian. He was a Greek philosopher. Here's a quote from him. Emotions of any kind are produced by melody and rhythm. And later on, he talks about the modes of music, which would have to do some with harmony, too. But emotions are produced by melody and rhythm. Therefore, by music, a man becomes accustomed to feeling the right emotions. He goes on. Music has thus the power to form character. And I would comment, maybe deform character. Music has the power to form character, and various kinds of music based on the various modes may be distinguished by their effects on character one, for example, working in direction of melancholy. Another one of effeminacy. One encouraging abandonment of responsibility. One, self-control, another enthusiasm, and so on through the series of modes. Aristotle recognized that through melody and rhythm that people are affected, emotions are touched. Satan would love to influence you through your emotions. He would love to go in there and massage emotions, because why? A lot of us live by emotion rather than living by truth. And if he can massage emotions, then he can get a lot of us to live not victorious Christian lives. Satan would love to get at us through melody, through rhythm. Plato, another Greek philosopher, he said, musical training is a more potent instrument than any other, because harmony and rhythm find their way into the inward places of the soul. Plato realized music wasn't just about the lyrics, the words. Aristotle agreed. Satan would love to find a way to work his will in the inward place of your soul. I don't think Satan's just content to pervert words and then leave the rest of musical expression alone. I'm not prepared to jump in that section tonight, and I don't think you are either, but we'll come back next week. Let's close it down there. Are you ignorant of Satan's devices? Don't be willingly ignorant. Don't say, it's going to cross what I like to do, and so I'm just going to push it out. No, Satan ain't your friend. Satan wants to feed you a little bit and feed you a little bit more and then feed you some poison. Don't be willingly ignorant. The presentation of your music, is it pleasing to God? Are we keeping out what Satan would want to do to it? The lyrics of our music, are they exalting truth? Are they exalting God? That's where it should be. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed this evening.